the lesson about this. I mean, this study of God's divine guidance in our lives, there's a lot of prerequisites, a lot of things that we have to do, a lot of things that we have to understand about God before we're ever going to see his will for our life. That's why I mentioned some of you that have been saved only for a short time, or trying to serve God only for a short time. Maybe you've been saved for a long time. That there's a lot of things you have to understand before you're ever going to see his will for your life, his specific concealed will for your life. All right. Just consider this question. I mean, haven't we each asked God for needed direction, waited, usually briefly, and eventually concluded that his delay was just denial of what our request was? Yet God does, he does want to guide us. I mean, that was the first of those truths that I said. He's got a will for you, and he wants you to know it. You know? God wants to guide us, and he wants to observe us walking in his will. And he doesn't deny us guidance. So then what is this when God is silent, when he doesn't seem to be saying anything to you about this, even though you're praying earnestly for this? Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Just as kind of a place to get going here. Matthew chapter 7. In verse 7 and 8, the Bible says, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." We have that promise. If those that have the red letter editions of your Bibles, you notice those are the words of Christ. That's a promise that God gave us. That if we ask and seek and just look for his will, that he'll show us. So with that promise, again, I want to study the subject, and the title of this lesson is really "When God Is Silent." And what I'm trying to do is I'm going to cover four things, and I don't think they're not exhaustive. They're just four things that God's given to me to kind of to help you understand. I think there are things that he's taught me about this subject that hopefully they'll help you understand that when you're going through that sort of thing, when you're looking for God's guidance, when you're looking for that will, for his will in your life, and he's not saying anything to you when you're praying for it, why does he do that? All right? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to use four things. I got 4 points. I'm going to alliterate with the letter D in case I forget to say it's number three or number four. The ones with the letter D are the points, okay? And the first one is denial, okay? I already mentioned this in kind of the introduction there, that and perhaps this is the easiest one to understand, not always the easiest one for us to accept, but sometimes when we pray, God's answer is no. You know, we might ask the Lord to show us something specifically, or we might try to back him into a corner. I don't know if you've ever done that, but we'll say, "Lord, you know, I would really like to be a whatever it could be, a Sunday school teacher. I'd like to be a Sunday school teacher." Well, that might not be his will. The fact that you have that desire is a good indication that it might be his will, if he's given you the gift of teaching, for example. But it might be, the answer might be no. Just as an extreme example of what I'm trying to say here, is that, you know, say you were to pray, and this isn't about the Lord's will for your life and what he wants you to do, but it's just an example to help you understand what I mean. If you were to pray, you know, "Lord, please, I pray that you'd let me win the lottery. You know, all I need is $1 million. It doesn't even have to be a big, you know, one of those $300 million jackpots. Just $1 million. That's all I need. You know, it would take care of all my problems." And I'll guarantee you God's answer is no. His answer is no. I'm not going to go into why. If you don't know why God doesn't want you to win the lottery, all I suggest is you go study God's word for what he says about your finances and what he says about faith. But his answer is no. No, and don't waste your money on lottery tickets, by the way. It's just a tax on the mathematically challenged. If you don't understand, the chances are so bad that you're never going to win. Don't bother. But what you need to understand is that no is an answer. Okay, when you receive a no from God, And that's what I mean by the first letter being denial. He's denying your request. It's not a lack of an answer. It is the answer. Okay. And often, and I've done this, when God has told me no, I'll keep praying about the same thing. And I know better. But you know what? God will, you can stop praying about that when you get the no. You can stop. Because God, he won't answer you anymore. He's going to be silent. I said no. He's going to be silent. And he's going to expect you to submit to what he said. I said no. Okay. So that first point is sometimes when God is silent, he's being silent because he's already told you no. All right. The second one is kind of like it. The second point I'll use is, I just use the word dislike. And this isn't on God's part. This is on your part. In my part. Sometimes when God is silent, he hasn't said no to us. He hasn't denied our request. But he's given you an answer. And you know what it is. But you don't like it. So, you don't like it, which is where the word dislike comes from. There's the second point, dislike. You dislike his answer, so you continue to pray, hoping he'll give you a different one. Okay. And this is an illustration that those that are in the young adults class, my wife handed out a CD of a sermon by Pastor Wayne Shemish, and this example is on there. This will help you understand exactly what I'm getting at here. Hey, just think about this. Have you ever had an experience like this? Imagine a father going to a son and saying, "Son, I want you to go mow the lawn." Son says, "You want me to mow the lawn?" Father says, "Yes." The son, "You want me to mow the lawn now?" "Yes." Son, "Well, I'm not really sure where the mower is." "Yeah, the shed's not that big. You'll find it." "Okay. Well, do we have gas for the mower?" "Yeah, it's in the gas can in the shed with the mower." "Well, you know, it kind of looked like it might rain. I might not be able to finish it today." "Yeah." "Okay. In this example, it was just a funny thing. I could just imagine the father saying this. I might even say something like, "Oh, forget it, son. I'll get my wife, your mother, to mow the lawn." There's the difference between what God will do and what we'll do. But the point is, just in that little silly example, I want you to realize that the very first statement that the father made, which is, "Son, I want you to go mow the lawn," the son understood exactly what his father meant. But he kept asking questions, seeing if he could find a way to get that thing changed. See what I mean? He didn't like that his father wanted him to go along, so he just kept, "Well, you know, I don't know. Do we have any gas? Can I get out of this some way? Can you get somebody else to mow it?" You know? And it's just an example. And what I want you to realize today is that when God gives us an answer to prayer that we don't like, that we dislike, we keep praying contrary to what he's told us, we're just like the son in that illustration, exactly like that son in that illustration. But there's one big difference, as I said, that little joke at the end, "Oh, never mind, I'll get your mother to do it." God's not going to do that, okay? What he's going to do, he's not going to change his mind. He's just going to go silent. I gave you the answer already. Just as an illustration from my life, and the young adults have heard this from me before, and maybe some of you have. Several years ago, when shortly after I'd moved up here to Buffalo, I moved up here for my work, for those of you that don't know. The company, shortly after I got here, changed, they reorganized, okay? And all of a sudden, I had to work for somebody else that wasn't here in Buffalo, and they wanted me to relocate to Pittsburgh. Okay. Through several months, it became clear to me that God didn't want me to go to Pittsburgh. I knew that. But the other thing that God didn't do was he didn't answer my prayers about, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Because the situation was, at my work, you move to Pittsburgh or you don't have a job. And I didn't like that prospect very much. It was move to Pittsburgh or you don't have a job. So as I'm praying, "Lord, it's clear you don't want me to go to Pittsburgh. what do you want me to do? The answer, and I knew what the answer was, but I didn't like it. The answer was, I want you to tell them you're not going to Pittsburgh. And yeah, I realize that means you don't have a job, but that's where I want you to trust me. But I prayed and prayed and prayed, oh Lord, you know, maybe I missed something. Maybe you really do want me to go to Pittsburgh. And I knew the answer was that I wasn't supposed to go to Pittsburgh, but I just kept over and over praying and praying and praying about this thing. In the end, when I finally got that decision, okay, I'm just going to do what God wants me to do, and I called my boss and told him I'm not moving to Pittsburgh. Okay, lo and behold, he didn't fire me, even though that was the deal. It was, you move down here or you don't have a job. He didn't fire me, and God worked that thing out. I still have a job today. You know, so I won't go into any more of the details of that, but the whole point is this, that when you dislike the answer that God gives you, don't keep praying about that same thing over and over and over. When God is silent, think, number one, has he just denied my request? Has he just denied it? And if you're not sure if that's true, go to this next one. Is it something that he's told me that I just don't like? When you have an unresolved issue with God like that, when you have this thing that he's answered you, either said no or when he has given you an answer, and you know, you're just not doing anything but asking God to change his mind, here's what God says. He says, you know, until you're ready to get serious about what I've told you, well, we're just not going to move on. And he just goes silent. He's silent because there's really nothing left to say. You know he wants you to mow the lawn. Whatever. It's like the son knew that the father wanted him to mow the lawn. So stop praying about that. Now you say, well, isn't it good to pray about everything? Well, and there's actually a song. I don't know if it's in our hymn book or not, but Pray About Everything. That's the name of the song. Look quickly over to Joshua chapter 7. I just want to show you something here. Maybe you've never seen this before. In Joshua chapter 7, I'm just going to start reading in verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. And make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So they went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote them, about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shabarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. And he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? And just skip down to verse 10. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up, wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Obviously there the problem was that this guy, Achan, had sinned. He had somehow, and I don't know exactly what it was, other than he took of the accursed thing, without studying that out more. But the fact is that he disobeyed God. And because of that, it says in verse 1, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. So when they went up and they sent up fewer men than they normally would, and they went to battle, and they lost that battle, and 36 men were killed, and Joshua fell on his face and basically saying, oh Lord, why did you allow this to happen? What did God say to him? In verse 10, get thee up. Wherefore, what does it say? Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon that face? What? Stop praying about this. He disobeyed me. Okay. My point here is that when you say, isn't it right to always pray about things? Well, pray about everything. Yeah, unless God says, I answered you. You shouldn't have done this. Stop praying about this. When God is silent, it's just an example of when it's not right to be on your face praying about something. When God has told you something and you just don't like it, don't keep praying about it. Okay? That's the point. That's the second point, dislike. Obviously, you probably notice a little bit of a theme here. The first two things are problems with us, problems with me, and problems with you. Guess what? Third one is too. I find that a horrible trend in my life. The problem is never God. The problem is always me and what I'm doing. So when God is silent, number one, it was, you know, God says no, and we haven't listened to him. He's denied our request. Number two, that last one, he gives us an answer that we dislike, so we keep praying about it and wonder why he goes silent. The third one is something, and this is one of the ways I think when I'm trying to prepare a lesson like this, I think the Holy Spirit confirms a lot of things to me this way, is that we got into this discussion, those of you that were here, there's some of us men that were here on Friday night, we got into this discussion. And it's just amazing how God always does that, because there was a little hole in my message here, and I think I got Friday night what I was looking for. The third one is I just termed it deficient prayer. Deficient, just because I wanted the letter D. But let me show you what I mean by that. Deficient in the dictionary is defined as having a shortage, insufficiency, an inadequacy, or being flawed. So the next thing to ask yourself, if God is silent on a matter, if you're looking for his will, and if you've gone through, let's see, did God say no to me? Did he give me an answer that I just didn't like? Did I pray deficiently? Was there something missing in my prayer? Was it flawed? James chapter 4, you can turn there, but I'm just going to read it real quickly. James chapter 4, verse 1. It says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your own members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lusts. So, in doing the study for this, I looked up in Strong's Concordance, what really does that word amiss mean? If we receive not because we ask amiss, what does that really mean? Well, I thought this was an interesting thing. I used my Strong's Concordance to look up what that word meant. And it means wrong. We ask amiss. So we're asking wrong. There's something faulty about what we're asking. There's something improper that we're asking, and I thought this was interesting. Amiss means out of order. I've never run across that before. I never thought of it that way. So if God is silent, then ask yourself, are you asking amiss? Is there something deficient in your prayer? We should always be looking to our own faults because, as I mentioned earlier, there's never anything wrong with God. Okay, so what do we mean by this? What could be wrong or faulty or improper about the prayer? Well, okay, number one, there's a lot of them, by the way. I'm just going to run down through some scriptures. You might want to just write down the references because you won't be able to turn there this fast. Maybe you're asking in disobedience. There's one. Maybe that's how you're asking amiss. You're asking in disobedience. Psalm 66:13 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So are you regarding iniquity in your heart? And then wondering why God is silent. Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. Well, are you wicked? Are you giving place to the devil in your life? Or are you righteous? John 15:7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Prayer is conditional. Are you abiding in God's word, obeying his commands, and does his word abide in you? Do his words abide in you? So the first thing to look at, if God hasn't said no, if God hasn't given you an answer that you don't like, is your prayer. Am I asking something in disobedience? Because he already told you how to be heard, right here. Well, maybe you're asking in doubt, and this is where the men kind of helped me out Friday night. 1 Timothy 2:8 says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. You're asking amiss. There's something wrong, faulty with your prayer if you're not believing that God's going to answer your prayer. If you're just, well, Lord, you know, I know I've prayed for this 100 times. I just wish you'd answer it. You know, I don't really think you're going to, but I'll ask again. That you're asking in doubt. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Romans 1:17 says, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We're not supposed to doubt, we're supposed to live by faith. Asking, believing that God's going to answer that prayer. 1 John 5:14 and 15 says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whosoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. So when you're asking for God's direction, when you're looking for his will for you, are you believing that he's going to show you? Are you believing that he's going to guide you? Or are you asking in doubt? Are you asking amiss? Is your prayer deficient? All right, and then the last point, and I think, as I said, I think one of the things we ought to do is always look to ourselves first. When God is silent and he's not answering something that you're praying for over and over and over and over, and he's not answering that, look at yourself first. There's a lot of other things that went in those first five lessons that I mentioned earlier, but look at, did he already answer me? Did he say no? Did he answer me and I didn't like it? Did I pray in doubt? Did I pray, you know, even though I'm regarding iniquity in my heart? After you've done those things, and I just wanted to mention this, it's not actually one of the points of the message, but I'm talking now to a large group of people that there's people everywhere in their Christian walk right now. Some people are new to the faith right now. And for them, look, some things God won't answer you just because it takes some time. He'll do things in his time. It's not one of my points. But you need to consider that in these things. But after you've looked at those first three points now, assuming you've been with God and you've been trying to follow him and be in his word, be in prayer, and live a godly life, and he seems to be silent, look at those first three things. Did he say no? Did he give me an answer that I didn't like? Do I just dislike what he said? Is the prayer deficient? Then, all right, well, then maybe God's trying to do something here. Maybe it's not me. Maybe he's silent because he's got something that he's doing in silence. And this is the last point. It's just called delay. Is God delaying the answer about his will for you, for his purpose, to accomplish his will? Look to Mark chapter 6. I'm going to give you a couple of examples. What I want to do is look at just a couple of examples of what Jesus Christ did. There was several times in the Bible that he delayed. And maybe you've never thought of it this way. I remember reading these. I've read these scriptures. I can't tell you how many times. And I remember the first several times that I read them, I said, that's weird. Why did he do that? And look at Mark chapter 6, and I'm going to read starting in verse 45. This is the story of when Jesus was walking on the water, okay? It's right after he finished feeding the 5,000, okay? And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before Bethsaida while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and he saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. So what you got going on here? Okay, the disciples are caught in a tempestuous storm. All right. They're trying to get across the Sea of Galilee. They're in danger. The wind is contrary. And if you read the account in Matthew, it's the same thing. It describes it a little different. But this isn't something where it was just, you know, and I've heard this said before. We talk about this Jesus walking on the water in Sunday school, and we have these nice, people always blame flannel graph, right? You have the disciples over here in the ship, and they got Jesus sitting here. And I had it in my head that this was just a calm sea. It wasn't a calm sea. The ship is, you know, it's a dangerous situation. So the disciples now have rowed all night. They're halfway across, and they're tired, and they're struggling. And Mark 6:48 there records that Jesus saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary. Now, if you follow that through, if you look at verse 47, it says, when evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea. Then the next verse, it says later on, it says, about the fourth watch of the night. Well, that's 3 to 6 a.m. in the morning. So Jesus delayed doing anything for some time. I couldn't tell you exactly how long it was, but between when even comes and 3 and 6 in the morning. Okay. He watched them toil and suffer and struggle. Why did he do that? Did you ever think about that? Why did he do that? Leave that for a second and flip over to the book of John, chapter 11. John 11 in verse 1, this is the story of Lazarus. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and his sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Anybody think that's strange? Did you ever think about why did Jesus do that? Why, he deliberately delayed coming, knowing that Lazarus was sick. Why did he do that? Well, let's just look at a couple of reasons here. The delays, both in the situation of the disciples out in the Sea of Galilee and in this case, the delays seem strange, but once you understand what God was doing, it doesn't seem strange at all. And when I read through the scriptures, I've read it several times, so I know what God was doing now, and I flip through it, and I don't really think too much about this, but think of it in relation to what God does with you. When you're looking for His, remember the whole subject here is understanding God's will for your life. When you're looking for direction from God, when you're looking for divine guidance, why would God go silent if it's not one of those first three things that I mentioned? Why would He go silent? Well, in both of these cases, and there's others in the Bible, I'm just using two because I'm almost out of time. The delay was necessary to demonstrate our Lord's supreme power in a never-to-be-forgotten way. The disciples were beaten by the storm, and He just sat there for a while and let that happen. Lazarus, his soul was captive in paradise, and his body decomposed. I'm not going to read the whole story because it goes on for 44 some verses here. But Lazarus died. Hopefully you're all familiar with the story. Lazarus died, and they put him in a tomb. And by the time Jesus got there, he'd been there for a couple of days. As a matter of fact, they say, I'm not sure of the verse, I'm not even looking up, but they say, Lord, he stinketh. You know? He's been dead for a while. We stuck him in the tomb. He's dead. So Lazarus' soul was, or his body was decomposing. So through these delays, and the Lord, rather than going and rescuing the people, when everybody wanted him to go rescue the people, you know, rather than the guys, the disciples on the Sea of Galilee having an immediate rescue by their Lord, He let them suffer. He let them toil. He let them get scared. And through that, he demonstrated his power over nature, his power over death. In other examples, I mean, he demonstrates his power over hell. Right? And that delay of Jesus waiting to give help, the delay was necessary to develop faith in all these cases. So, as a matter of fact, if you look at the same account of the disciples out on the Sea of Galilee when Jesus walked on the water, it looks the same account in Matthew. It says, Jesus said, oh thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? He said that to Peter. In Matthew's account, he talks about Peter. Remember when Peter got out of the boat with him? He said, what, thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? In John 11, in this account of Lazarus, Jesus said unto her, I think it was Martha, he said, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? And he said that to her right after he raised Lazarus from the dead. Okay. So those delays were necessary to develop faith in the disciples. So Jesus' delays can teach us, and again, this is only two examples, and there's more in there. They can teach us some lasting lessons about God and trials. Our Lord can transform the most hopeless circumstances. No situation is too far gone for God to overrule. Our greatest discoveries and blessings often come through our sorest trials. And in divine delays, there is always a gracious purpose. So when God is silent, again, that's the title of this message, and it's in relation to looking for his will for your life. Remember that. That was the overriding subject here. But when God is silent and doesn't seem to be answering your prayers for guidance, make sure that he didn't say no to you and you just ignored him. Make sure he didn't deny you. Make sure you didn't just decide that you disliked his answer and wanted to negotiate with God. Okay, that was the second point. Third one was make sure your prayer isn't deficient. Don't ask amiss. It's very clear in the Bible how to get God to answer your prayers. And number four, consider that God may be delaying an answer for you because he needs to build your faith. So while I said it's the first three are about you, the fourth one's about you too, because God has something that he wants to teach you, maybe. So and the thing that I'm concerned about is I hear, we've talked a lot, several people, since I've been teaching this course about God's will, and I'm amazed at the number of people that don't have any idea what God's will is for their life, even when they've been Christians for years and years and years and years and years. Well, something's wrong. If you don't know what God's will is for your life, there's something wrong. And you can use these things to kind of get through that. And often cases, I tell you, it's us. It's me. It's the problem. Okay. If you don't know God's will for your life, consider these things. Okay. So it's just, if God is silent on this subject, there's a reason, because he wants you to know his will for your life. It's not supposed to be a secret. It actually says in the Bible that you should be not unwise, understanding what the will of the Lord is. Okay. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for this time of Sunday school, Lord, and I just pray now that, Lord, you would help this to sink into our hearts, and Lord, just help us to always seek your will, Lord, and help us not to be disobedient, and, Lord, just not listening to you and continuing to pray for things that, Lord, that just aren't what you would have for us. Lord, I just pray that you'd help each one, Lord, to learn what you have for them, Lord, and just pray that we'd be faithful and obedient, Lord, to your will for us, and that we could just accomplish your will for us, Lord God. And now I want to pray for the morning service, Lord. I pray for the preacher, Lord. I'm not sure who's preaching this morning, but Lord, I just pray that you'd use him to speak to our hearts, Lord. I pray for the junior church downstairs, Lord, and just pray for all of the rest of the activities of the day, Lord. I just pray that you meet with us, Lord, bless us, and change us, Lord, through the activities and the preaching and teaching today. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.